You are welcome to the house of God. We've been taking a look through our Bible study efforts on the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus happens to be the idea that God has in mind in the making of man. God conceived the vision to make man in his own image and after his likeness. This decision, this policy, was fructified in the council of the Godhead in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It was an invention of God. And it will interest you to know that God, in his history, operated in unbroken harmony of love and balance until God conceived the vision of man. And the first time that God will experience rejection in his history is when he extended the cycle of love to include man. And in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that man rejected God. It means that humankind, who have not had a perfect example of the vision that God had for making man until Jesus showed up. Our effort in our Bible studies on Sunday is to the end that we study every aspect of the life of Jesus, because it's supposed to be a reflection of God's vision of what he wants in a man. If you are still here, say amen. All right, we stopped in Matthew chapter 4. That's where we stopped. And we've been studying the temptation of Jesus. We saw that the first temptation was predicated on the principle of leaving. We saw that the second temptation was predicated on the principle of believing. You see, if you believe wrong, you will live wrong. And if you live wrong, it is because you believe wrong. So Satan wants to control the principle behind our living and the principle behind our believing. So Satan's substitute for our conviction, assurance, and faith is presumption. And we took a great deal of time to explain presumption as Satan's substitute for the life of faith. So come with me again. Let's look at the third temptation. This is the deepest of all the temptations. It will take us like 3 to 5 Sundays, depending on the utterance that is available, to really discuss the third temptation. I pray God for utterance today, because it's deep. Can we do the reading? The book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning from verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There are a few things I'd like you to underline if your Bible is not borrowed. First thing I'd like you to underline is the use of the word only, him only. And because that word was used, it means that there are numerous assortments of alternatives in terms of who to serve with the energy of your soul. But there is the word only there. And we are going to explain all the different parts of this offer that Jesus had. And it was pointing to the subject of worship. Okay, so It's needful. It's needful for us to take us back into memory lane in scriptures as we establish one or two things about worship. Worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There is an aspect of worship that is revealed by what we serve. Now, so I just want you to understand that those are not dissociated. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's not dissociated. The service that is spoken about here is an aspect of worship. It reveals our devotion. He's not saying worship and service. He's saying worship. And also, your service should reveal the concept of worship. Is that clear? So it means that if I see your life and we take inventory of your life, it will be easy for us to discern what you worship. However, are you still with me? I did some calculations yesterday night, and it arrived at 2,500. 2,500 years from the book of Genesis to Mount Sinai. I have a chart that translates Bible timing, Bible events to mathematical timing. So I did some calculation. It arrived at 2,500. So from the book of Genesis to the Mount Sinai, we have 2,500 years. In these 2,500 years, there are four things that were not revealed. Meanwhile, it will interest you to know. Are you there?
Yes.
You are not here. For 2,500 years, there were only two books of the Bible in terms of chronology that were written within the scope of these 2,500 years. The first of the books is Job, and then the second is Genesis. Now, the book of Job talks about a private history. The book of Genesis talks about general history. Are you with me? And in these two historical books, there were four critical things that are omitted in these two historical books. And those are the things I need to read to us. If you are still with me, say amen. Okay, stay with me. I have how many scriptures here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. In order to talk about worship, we must see 13 scriptures. And these 13 scriptures are a brilliant selection of scriptures from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Because I'd like to establish that the concepts and the definitions that we are doing this morning holds through the Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelations. There were four things that were not captured in the two historical books that covered 2,500 years. Are you there? Good. And I'm going to ask you some of the questions that are supposed to result from that omission. Let me see how many people in the congregation can respond to those questions. First, the two historical books did not reveal the purpose of man. The book of Genesis revealed the design for man. Man, by design, was supposed to be a creature created in the image and in the likeness of God. Design. Man by design was supposed to be a creature that has authority to exercise dominion. Right? That's design. I can take you to the book of Acts, Psalms 8, and I'll still show you design. Can we do Psalms 8? Just for me to show you man by design. Are you here? Okay, let's assume that you are here because you are not here. In Psalms 8, you still see design. In Psalms 8, verse 4, you see design. It says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Can you see design now? Verse 5. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Stop there, stop there. The English word angels in this scripture, if you read it from Hebrew, it is Elohim. "Thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim." And anytime you find him, I am in Hebrew, it is plural. Elohim is plural. That means the council of the Godhead consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is that clear? Have you seen cherubim before in the Bible? That's plural, because the singular to that is cherub. Have you seen anakim? The sons of Anak, that is singular. Anakim is plural. Emim is plural. So just for your information, anytime you see I am, it is plural. So this scripture is saying, "Thou hast made man a little lower than the Elohim, and thou hast crowned him with glory and with honor." This is design. Oh my God, you're not with me. See, this scripture in the book of Psalms 8 is trying to give us an insight into the organogram of the universe. In the organogram of the universe, God is in the apex position, the zenith position, the second in rank after Jehovah. And oh my God, if I had my board, I would have believed that you are understanding me. But there's no problem. Jehovah has decided to limit himself to the unseen realm. All right? Because the Bible says in the book of John chapter 4 verse 24 that God is spirit. So God has decided to limit himself to the spirit realm. I don't know why, but that's what the Bible says. He decides to operate from the spirit realm. "Thou hast made man," you and me, in terms of rank by ordination, we are the next in rank after God. But we are placed in the visible realm. Do you get that? Now, you see, the authority that God has given to us in order for us to exercise dominion will be determined by our willingness to depend and to submit to him as the ultimate authority. Now, let me quote a few scriptures to you. In Psalms 82, the Bible says, "God standeth," verse 1 says, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Why do you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked?" Selah. "Defend the poor and needy. Rid them from the hand of the oppressors. They know not," verse 4, "neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High God, but ye shall die like men." The reason for that reading was to show us that by design, God ordained that humankind will be children, offshoot, projections, extensions of the person of God. It means that the way we derive the authority we manifest is dependent on our yieldedness, submission to the authority of God. This is still design. The book of Genesis was able to reveal the design for man. That according to design is a creature of dominion, and his dominion is based on delegated authority. The ultimate authority is Jehovah. He is supposed to operate by delegation. And the purpose for which is empowered that way is to establish not his own dominion, but the dominion of God upon the face of the earth. So he's an extension of God in the physical realm. Everything the wild animals will see manifesting through this entity is that which God had given him in order to advertise his omnipotence, to advertise his sovereignty, to advertise his power. Are you there? So in this physical realm, This is a God that creation will see. But unknown to creation, we are like this. We are manifestations of an ultimate personality that we submit to. It is this ultimate personality that now delegates authority to us to stand in representative capacity to express and manifest his will upon the face of the earth. Is that clear? So the book of Genesis reveals the design for man, but it did not reveal the purpose of man. Are you there? The purpose was not revealed, but the design was revealed. Are you there now? So for 2,500 years, the two historical books that capture this number of years did not reveal the purpose of man. That's the first thing. First omission. Number two, the second omission was that for 2,500 years, the reason why Satan came to the Garden of Eden to tempt man was not revealed. How many of you have read the book of Genesis chapter 3 and you saw the kind of effort that Satan made? You know, when he was cast out from heaven, unfortunately for him, he was bereaved of his spiritual body. It's because demons and demonic entities are persons without bodies. They were bereaved of their spiritual bodies. So he came into the ecosystem without a body of earth. And in order for you to operate in this three-dimensional world, you will need a body of earth. Are you there? For instance, when a man loses the validity of his body of earth, it doesn't mean the man ceases to exist. What it means is that the man no longer has license to operate in this three-dimensional frame of reference. It's a privilege for you to have that body. Huh? You are not with me. I don't know what to tell you, and I don't know what to keep back. But it's a privilege. The reason why you can go from this place to Plymouth and drive to Walmart is because you have a body. The moment you are dispossessed of this body, you no longer have the authority to operate in this frame of reference. It will interest you to know that this frame of reference is not for demons, not for spirits. Oh, my. Yes. Huh? No, it's not for spirits. It's for three-dimensional entities that have a body of earth. So when this creature, namely Satan, was cast out of heaven, he was en route hell, actually. He stopped by here without a body, negotiated with the serpent. I don't know how that negotiation was achieved, but the serpent allowed that entity to use his body, to borrow his body. And he entered into the body of the serpent. And I tell you this as a deliverance minister. I've seen many people, many human beings that have allowed Satan to borrow their bodies. And even in this service today, someone that unknowingly allowed Satan in will be delivered today. And no. See, I'm not looking for your amen. That statement I made is news. You know, you don't listen to CNN and say amen. I'm casting news. That is news. That's the news that the Lord gave me. That in this service, there's someone that will walk into this service in need of deliverance. Make sure the service doesn't end until the person is delivered. That is the matching of that I came here with. All right? Satan was able to negotiate with the serpent, and then on the strength of that negotiation, he possessed that body and used that body to legitimately access man's ecosystem. The two assignments of man was to dress the garden and to keep the garden. That means continue crop production, multiply the plants until it fills the whole globe. Number two, exercise territorial integrity. Ensure that you exercise a priesthood system that keeps any entity that wants to encroach into your territorial domain, keep that creature at bay. And you will see that Adam was not doing a very good job, because Satan was able to come into his territory, negotiate with one of the entities in that territory, borrow a body from that entity, and then he now had legitimacy to operate in the realm because he had a body of death. The question I have for you today is, all of that effort that Satan made, to what end? It wasn't written in the two historical books that covered historical realities as touching 2,500 years. Are you there?
Yes.
Now, don't get me wrong. The purpose of God was littered across the Garden of Eden. Number one, God created three categories of trees. The tree of life is in his own realm. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil in his own realm. And then other trees, including the one outside. Are you there? You are not there. Good. If you got that, then I can add one mystery to you. The underworld contains three compartments because of the three kind of trees that were created. First compartment. Huh? Okay, you are not here. Okay, let's leave it. Okay, so as I was saying, I'm the only pastor in America. I protest when my congregation is not. Yeah, meanwhile, I did that to bring you back from Walmart. You were still in Walmart, in Target. You had not yet come back to church. How many of you in studying your Bible found out that there's a place called Tartarus, where the angelic entities that did not keep their first estate, they forsook the policy and starting their habitation and came to do business in another realm that they in an illegitimate way. He said they are kept in the chains of darkness. That's Tartarus. That one is only angels that are there. Angels that were disobedient. They have chained them. Some of them are more vicious than the angelic entities that even operate around. But they chained those ones in Tartarus, in the chains of darkness. If you have read the book of Luke before, Luke chapter 16, you are going to see that in Hades there are two compartments. One of the compartments is called Abraham's bosom, and the other compartment is what you call hell. The reason why there are three compartments in the underworld is because there were three kind of trees that were in that garden. Are you there? I don't want to go further than that. You are not willing. You don't even need it. You don't need that. So let's not go further than that. Now, this man, Adam, according to Bible geography, heaven is above. Meanwhile, what we mean by above is not like this. Because someone that is on the equator, the direction is pointing as this, is different from you in Minnesota, the northwest of the United States of America. So, it's not like this. So, it is spiritual geography. According to spiritual geography, heaven is above. Hell is beneath. Do you get it? So, hell is beneath. So, that underworld contains three compartments. That's what I'm telling you. It's equivalent to the three trees that were available in the Garden of Eden. Do you know that? Let me not trouble you too much, because this is not my emphasis this morning. The way you relate in the Garden of Eden will determine which compartment you find yourself. That's not my message. I'm just trying to show you that the realms, they are connected. And your decisions and choices will determine where you end up. If Adam had eaten of the tree of life, what would have been the consequence? Have you thought about it before? He would have become an entity that is perpetually, totally dependent on God. That is the way of life. The way of life is dependence. Adam, and if he eats of the tree of life, he has determined his lines of development. That in developing, in his civilization, he will be an entity that is dependent on God. He will be growing in his dependence on God. What happens when he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He becomes a creature that is independent from God. That means he is his own God. Is what he does. Everything he does results from his choices, his wisdom, his strategy. That state of man operating by himself as his own God is what the Bible calls a fallen state. And you may not understand why it is called a fallen state. Are you with me? Okay, come with me. Let me show you why it is called a fallen state. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Psalms 82. Psalms 82. It will interest you to know that Psalms 82 speaks about man. And just in case you are not in agreement with me on that, I will show you a few verses to clear your doubts before we read. Are you with me? Okay. Verse 6 and 7. Psalms 82 is a court session. A court session. And the judgment is what I want to show you. After court process, the judge issued judgment. The judgment is what I want to show you. The judgment is verse 6 and verse 7 of Psalms 82. This is what the judge said. I have said, ye are gods. And all of you are what? Children of the Most High God. Ye are authorities. You will notice the gods is in small g. Have you noticed it? The gods is where? Small g. Ye are gods. Small g. You are not ultimate. You are a derived authority. You were given delegated authority. So by design, we were supposed to be authorities that operate under the ultimate authority of what? Of the Most High God. This is the judgment. He said, I ordained you to be gods. I designed all of you to be children of the Most High God. But ye shall what? Die like men. It's just to show you the judgment reveals what the whole context of Psalms 82 is about. The whole context of Psalms 82 reveals man. Is that correct? Before I start the reading, I want you to conclude that that is what he's talking about first. I've said ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High God, but ye shall die like men. So mortality was one of the judgments that resulted. Mortality. It means that God did not plan for man to be mortal. For man to live and die. And how do I know this? In the Garden of Eden, we had a tree called the Tree of Life. And if Adam had eaten of the Tree of Life, we would have become immortal. So immortality was one of the things that God was offering man. That's why I told you that the choices that man made will determine his lines of development. But we did not choose the tree of life in Adam. We chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We wanted to... Oh my God. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. The reason why Satan made that effort to break into our civilization and to corrupt it was not revealed either in the book of Job. It was not revealed in the book of Genesis. Did you get that? Okay. Number three. Come with me. Number three. The book of Genesis and the book of Job did not reveal why the devil, or what the devil ultimately accomplished by tempting man. It did not reveal the purpose of man, did not reveal why Satan tempted man, and it also did not reveal what the devil achieved by tempting man in the book of Genesis chapter 3. So, in terms of understanding the depth of creation, in terms of understanding purpose, you will not find it in those two historical books, even though they are the only witnesses we have for 2500 years. Exactly? All right. It happens to be that from the time that God delivered his people out of captivity and then began to establish them as a self-governing nation that were subject to his will. That was the context in which God had the liberty to begin to reveal purpose. Are you there? When they were in Egypt, they were there for about 430 years. God did not reveal the purpose of the existence of a people that were called by his name until such a time when he brought them from captivity to resettle them as a self-governing nation, having him as the principal authority governing their civilization. That was an adequate situation for God to begin to reveal purpose. Now, let me give you an idea. I'm not just speaking English. I'm trying to draw your heart to something. I hope you know our God knows the end from the beginning. Our God was never created, so he can never be destroyed. Do you also know that our God concluded everything that he wanted to do in eternity before he began to implement it in time? So nothing is going to take our God by surprise. For instance, concerning you that is sitting in church today, the Bible says, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew you. And before you came forth, I sanctified and ordained you as a prophet to the nations. That's the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. That means that you existed somehow. I normally call it as a seed of eternity before you were formed in your mother's womb. And God knew you in that context. God already had a plan that was preordained for you to fulfill even before you were formed in your mother's womb. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, no, you are not with me. Okay, for instance, part of the divine purpose, part of the divine purpose revealed, especially in the book of Colossians, if you read the book of Colossians, you will find out what God had in mind. One of the things that God had in mind that he programmed into the patterns of his administration was that it was God's will for Christ to be preeminent. That is the message in the entire book of Colossians. That in all things, Christ must be preeminent. What is Christ? Yeah? Be bold. When we say Christ, what does it mean? It's an administrative office. Don't forget. It's an office. Are you there? It's a ministry. Okay. So Jesus assumed this office when he ascended into heaven. He was coronated into that office. That office is the office, it's an administrative office that manipulates everything according to the counsel of God's will. Without that office, God's will will not be fulfilled. It is that office that sees to it that God's will is fulfilled. And it's under that administration, when you give your life to Christ, that you are brought under. It means that before you gave your life to Christ, you were not under that administration. Stay with me, stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. It seems your mind is floating out. Stay, stay with me. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. But except you come under the administration of Christ, that which God knew and determined will never be fulfilled in your life. Just like so you were born again. Before you were born again, you had a purpose in God, but that purpose was locked up in an administration. It's only under that administration that purpose can find expression. But you have a purpose. You don't have a purpose outside of Christ. So outside of Christ, you can look like an accident. Yes. There's no budget that is designed to support you. There's no budget. Outside of Christ, you are more compatible with Satan. And the purposes you are going to be living out are purposes that exist in Satan. Now, Satan did not create you. So the moment he notices that, are you there? You want to continue as an unbeliever. Then he begins to put one or two things. He goes into a crash program and develops a destiny for you. Enters the lab quickly. And he comes up with a destiny. That destiny Satan has for you, if you continue to live as an unbeliever, will determine the kind of people you will meet. Because purposes and direction in life is influenced by the people you encounter. So he now begins to program people to come into your life that operate with the satanic policy to take you into the heart of Satan's dream for your life. Nothing happens except by administration. You in time think that it just happened. I just met him. On the plane, on Delta Airlines, on Spirit Air, we just met. Hey! No! There are deeper orchestrations that determine who you meet, who you... Minnesota is big. I even heard there's a place called St. Paul. Now, so many things are going on there and it will not concern you because, like me, you may not know the place. How is it that you were not supposed to meet? You just met someone at random and you think, okay, we just met. And if you can still look back, there were some agents of darkness that you met that your life never remained the same. It took the grace of God. But those visitations you received were trapped in men. In men. So it is when you come into Christ that administration begins to work on your life. It doesn't matter how far you have departed. It begins to work out its protocol in your life. Brings you into something that is older than you, which is God's dream that was already established before you were formed in your mother's womb. Are you there? It is when the children of Israel came out of captivity to become a self-governing nation, having Jehovah as the ultimate authority that they were responsible to. That was when God began to reveal purpose in the book of Exodus. So in our journey to track worship, we cannot start from Genesis, even though Genesis gives us some clues. But purpose is not in it. So we might start talking about worship, even though the first time worship was mentioned is in the book of Genesis. And one of the ways to interpret the Bible is according to the principle of first mention. If you go to Genesis, the depth of understanding of worship that you will get will be limited and shallow, like the one we have in the body of Christ today. That's why Christians operate the way they do, because they don't understand what worship is. Some of our brethren here are from Africa, and some of you stayed on the continent long enough to know how people that serve demons worship them. Some of you stayed long enough to know. Is that how you worship God today? Some of you sitting here from Africa, your grandparents were custodians of altars and they were dedicated to it till they died. You don't like my talk. You don't like my talk. You want us to be talking like our Americans. You don't want reality. You want us to lie and deceive ourselves. Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Do you still remember how those people worship those idols? They did not mix it with anything. Their whole life was dedicated to those idols. And it was only the things that the idol said that the people would do. So their actions, their service was a function of the instructions they received from those idols. Yes. You will not know worship if you start reading it from Genesis. That's why we need to start from Exodus. Come with me. Let us open some scriptures. If you are still with me, say amen. Satan took Jesus to a mountain. Took him to stand on an elevation. He showed him the kingdoms of this world. Showed him America. The wealth that was in the treasury. The gold reserves. The oil reserves. Wall Street. The maze of the rise and fall of the price of stock. That everlasting maze that is doing like this every day. Showed him that. Showed him the gold that was in Ghana. Showed him the tantalite that was in Tanzania. Showed him the mineral resources. Say, do you have an idea of, and they were on the mountain. Do you have an insight into the level of wealth we're talking about here? You don't need to go to the cross. I heard you had a plan to die. I heard you want to die. This is my offer to you. Leave and let us enjoy this thing. What are you talking about? Die now with all this. Hey, you have not. That's why you have been looking at the world from the ground. That's why you have a wrong perspective. Now I put you on the mountaintop so that you can have a panoramic view and not die in deception. Satan needed an elevation. In order for him to talk, it took him first. I don't know where Satan took you. He didn't want to discuss with you in the market. He took you up. He took, maybe you have become the CEO of a company. He took you there first before he started his proposal. Can you see the Meanwhile, you gave a testimony about your breakthrough in church, how you were elevated, but you didn't know it was Satan that was taking you. He took you first to the high mountain. And then you could now see many things from a vantage point. You could see that you can get any lady in downtown that you desire. So it, you know, the burden of the options. The options is a burden in itself. You now saw that, my God, I'm capable. If you are in the valley, this kind of discussion cannot take place. The Bible says he took him. I need to tell all of you here, as you rise in your career, it's a good thing. We're going to celebrate it and anoint you and bless you. But listen, there are positions that if you have not reached, Satan cannot have a real discussion with you. You will need to be taken to a high place in order for Satan to initiate some kinds of discussions that border on the appetites that are locked in your soul. Satan never spoke about this matter of worship until he took Jesus to a high place. So if you think you are going to stand on a shallow place, maybe like the book of Genesis, and understand worship and what it does to the human soul, you are joking. You need to be on a mountain in order for you to understand the concept of worship. And in order for you to know why Satan took the risk. Because someone was already empowered as a law enforcement agent in the physical realm before Satan came, sneaked in, negotiated with the serpent. That was a risk. Took on the body of a serpent to come and speak with Adam. It was a risk. Why did he take that risk? It's not written in the book of Genesis. It will take me 4 or 5 Sundays to open your eyes to see what worship is. It's not what you do when you hear the microphone. You say, oh, Jesus. I'm going to show you in Bible study that all the scriptures that have to do with worship in the book of Psalms, none of them has an addition of instrumentation. I will show you. You calm down. So you will know that, are you there?
Yes.
Whereas everything that has breath can praise God, but it's only man that can worship God. And it's not just every man, it's only a man whose spirit has been regenerated that can worship God. Because worship is something, it's a civilization that can only be contacted and contracted in spirit. We are going there, but you wait. Let us lay the foundation properly. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
My effort, the reason for my determination in this lecture is to make the average believer all over the world know that most of us don't worship God. But don't believe me. We'll just do what we do and call worship. We are doing it in the valley, but you need to understand the matters at stake when you are taken to a high place. Come with me. Let's start. We'll just open a few scriptures today and then set the ball in motion. Then we'll continue subsequent Sundays. Maybe after 3 Sundays, we can now tie up some of the things we've opened up, and then you understand where we are. From that day, with that consciousness, with that understanding, it is expected that you will order your life in a certain way that is worship. Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, some of you just came from our conference in Nigeria and they are excited. Brother Will, do you know Brother Will? That in that same place you went to, I began to teach these things I'm teaching now. Initially, uncompromising truth of Christ and how he intends to wield the influence of his kingdom over everyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ. I began to preach it. Meanwhile, the subject of preaching and teaching at the time we started this ministry that was reigning was economic empowerment, prosperity, success. Every believer wanted to succeed, as if success is the goal of salvation. As if prosperity is good, and prosperity is in the Bible. But at that time, the teachers of that generation had successfully pedestal prosperity as the object of the Christian faith. Then I began to teach the gospel of the kingdom, which, for your information, that was what Jesus taught. How many of you were in Bible study when I did an analysis of teachings? So I started teaching the gospel of the kingdom. People in my congregation were believing. There were 6 waves of people that left. I'm not saying 1 or 2 people. I'm talking of waves. Because people could not stand a gospel that enthroned Jesus as king. For their lives to derive from his authority and for them to live within the scope of his purpose and his will. They couldn't take them.
The members that remained after people left thought I would change what I was teaching because people, it was not selling. I did not expect that people would accept what I was preaching because they were already drunk with prosperity and success. But my message was not for them. My message was for the people that were seeking God in truth, who could not be drowned by the deception of prosperity as the goal of salvation. Those were the people I was sent to preach to. And if there was anyone that was not part of that category that entered into my services, he would not return. You are not with me. A prophet is not a politician that comes to try to gather people together and to make them happy. That's not what church is about. A prophet must exalt the place of Jesus as master and then teach people how to relate with him from that standpoint. It is only under such circumstances that Jesus can say he has a people to work with. Now, we are missionaries. We go to places where we are prone to Islamic aggression. A man that is drowned in the gospel of prosperity will never want to go to an Islamic place to preach. He doesn't see any responsibility. His own responsibility is to ensure that he has a good car to ride, he's in a good shape, and when he speaks with a baritone. That's his own responsibility. 6 waves of people left. And I was still preaching what I was preaching. Those thousands of people you saw were the people that came after we did not change. It's not as if we didn't see the symptoms of failure, but every prophet has a message they gave him to preach, to pronounce, to herald. And it's not about human success, visible success. It's about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And even in America, I will not change what I'm preaching. If 1,000 people take their bags and walk slowly to discourage me, I am experienced. I've done this before. I know that God has no restraint either to win with many or to conquer with few. I did not come here to succeed. I came here to preach Christ. Are you there? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And you must understand the scripture we are reading in Exodus chapter 20. It's a directive from God that is written to former slaves. You see, the worldview of a slave is something you need to sit down and think about. Are you here? So imagine that we are slaves. No one determines when we sleep. Our tax master will determine when we sleep, determine when we wake up, determine the work we do for the day. In the process of the day, we get a few lashes because they feel you are not compliant enough. Are you there? And somebody lives like that. Any humanity that is in that man is taken out. You are not following. One of the things that man will not know is, number one, he doesn't know covenant. Covenant. You know covenant? Oh, you are not following. Because when that man sees a woman to that man that is a slave is an object that should be consumed. It was after they came out of slavery that God now said, do not commit adultery. Oh, you are not following. Oh, this is my class. My class is... No. He said, do not commit adultery. Because the outlook and the worldview of a slave is different. They have been operating on an economy of consumption. So a woman is a commodity to be consumed. Actually, they came out of slavery. God called it adultery. That if you are going to participate with a woman, it must be that you are willing to have covenant They don't know that as slaves. What you call the Ten Commandments are recalibration notes from heaven to transform former slaves to human beings again. They've been dehumanized. There's no humanity in them. Their outlook to life has been eroded completely. Eroded. So they don't even know what it means for a man to be in covenant with a woman. I went to look for my ring, wedding ring today, to preach this sermon. I looked for it. Because I don't need a wedding ring to be committed to my wife. Because the Holy Ghost and Jesus in my walk with God has taught me covenant. I don't need this. But those guys will need this. So that at least you are, this is a repellent to reduce your temptation to the barest minimum. I don't need this. So he gave those laws to former slaves. And everyone that is still in the world still has that mentality of slavery. It's not yet. So it takes the time to walk in with the Holy Ghost, dealing with the Word of God, shifting in your mind to come to a place where you are that creature God had in mind when he says, let us make man. Are you there? It was in Exodus chapter 20, which was the compendium of commandments, that God now revealed what worship was. A slave doesn't know worship. Because the concept of worship that a slave will have is polytheism. Let us gather all the gods possible. The ones that can save us from our tax masters. And make our burden to be light. That was his concept of God. Are you there? So when they came out of captivity, God had to tell them what worship was. He's now giving them purpose. Restoring them from a dehumanized state. Bringing them back into purpose. Bringing them back into alignment. So it is in the book of Exodus he began to speak purpose, because he wanted to renew the minds of former slaves. Are you there? Good. All right. In view of the above, are you there in Exodus chapter 20? Let's do verse 3. We'll start from verse 3. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the nations, all the world, as a witness to all people, and then the end shall come. Are you there? It means that the gospel of the kingdom is the end time gospel. That's what the generation at the time of the end must be confronted with. The gospel that reveals Jesus as king, that we need to submit to. Not just for salvation, but for life. Exodus 23. Let's start with 2. I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It is, it first of all made reference to Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. Brought you out of bondage. Then he now says, thou shalt have no other gods. Can you see that in Egypt, their perspective of interfacing with God was polytheism. And in the primitive African context, that's what you have. So one man has affiliation, makes obeisance to the gods of the water. He also has another altar to the gods of the forests. So he can summon the dwarfs of the forest. And he can communicate with them. He has another altar to the gods of the graveyard. So he can interface with spirits that operate from the graveyard. So he has like three altars. He knows that if I have covering from the water, I have covering from the forest, then I have covering from the grave, I'm fortified. So he gives sacrifices to these three gods. When they brought him out of captivity, they said, "Thou shall have no other gods before me." So he needs to break ties with all of the affiliations that he has made, and then he needs to come into covenant with the Lord God. Now, let's continue the reading and see. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Verse 5. Are you there? Do you realize that the first issue that God raises to former slaves in his attempt to recalibrate them and to restore their humanity was the issue of worship? Think about it. In the mind of God, this is the most principal matter. And every man needs to be instructed adequately on the principle of worship. And that's why you'll find out that the ultimate temptation that Satan brought to Jesus was on the subject of worship. Because worship and man, they are two intrinsically related subjects that you cannot separate from one another. If we are dealing with man, then the first thing we need to talk about is worship. Your heart, your wiring was designed in such a way that you are an object, you are an entity that must worship. Yeah. Whether you say, "I don't believe in God," what you are saying as an atheist is that you are saying that you are the God that you are worshiping. Because a fool says in his heart that there is no God. And I'll need you to understand the dynamics of the fall of man. Are you still with me?
Yes.
In the fall of man, we have what is called the old man. You must have seen that in the book of Romans. Our old man was crucified with him. So this old man comprises of two elements. First is the fallen self. The fallen self. The fallen self or the self-life. Do you still remember the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, when the prophetic story about the fall of Lucifer was enshrined? "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, thou that didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Can you see the "I" there? I will. Then he now said, "I will be like the Most High." So the fallen self of humankind is an alternative God. And part of the reason why we need to come under the authority of Christ is because if you are under the authority of Christ, it is proof that you have forsaking the God of the fallen self. Any man that is not operating under the authority of Christ has another God, which is fallen self. He might even be a pastor, but the reason for his effort is not because of God, it's because of himself. He might even be the president of a nation, but the reason why he's doing what he's doing is really not because of the nation, it's because of himself. And most of you here know some presidents in this world that the reason why they are doing what they are doing is not because of the nation, it's because of themselves. You know a few, especially my brethren. May Lord give you understanding. A man that has not defeated self and surrendered to Christ cannot bring profit to the kingdom of God. No. So the first element in The old man is the fallen self. And the fallen self is a God alternative. Are you there? So that guy that claims he's so intellectual that he has become an atheist is not that intellectual. We are also intellectuals in our own right. No one can take that away from us. But it is not intellectualism that made that guy like that. It is the fallen self. He has tuned to himself as the frequency that he wants to adore. And that's why he has refused to bow down to any other thing around. He is hiding under intellectualism to say that it is reproachful thinking to submit to something you cannot see and you cannot verify in the laboratory. He has not stayed long in the lab. Because those of you that have heard of the IVF process, IVF. After you achieve artificial insemination and you want to restore the fertilized egg back to the uterus, every true fertility expert knows that it is divinity that will determine whether that egg sticks to the walls of the ureter. No scientific experiment can give you an insight. There's no journal written about that because no one has the authority to determine which will stick and which will not. There will be gaps in human knowledge forever until Jesus comes back. So it is not intellectualism that made him have that disposition. It is a God, and that's fallen self. The next element that makes the old man is the flesh. The flesh is warring.